Last Sunday, we tried to talk a little bit about being persuaded, and that the Apostle Paul, in particular, as we talked about some things last week, mentioned in the Galatian letter that he was, you know, surprised, astounded, confused, whatever word you might want to put on it, but that he was amazed that the Galatian brethren had been so soon moved to another gospel. He said, when there's not another gospel. They had been moved away from the things of the, I won't say totally moved away from the things of the doctrines of grace, but they had begun to add to the doctrines of grace and saying, well, you know, yeah, we understand, you know, we're maybe saved by the grace of God, but you also need to be circumcised. So they were trying to go back. There were people there at Galatia that were trying to go back and mix the things of the old Jewish law and the Judaism that was existed in that day and blend it in with the New Testament worship service that Paul and Peter and the others were bringing. And Paul was like, you know, he was thinking, you know, us preachers, we think we're so clear. And that obviously when we walk away from here, that everybody's going to be like, hey, I get it. I'm going to just do it, you know, because that's what Paul said. So it's just going to happen. And Paul realized, like some of us do, and I'm not saying I'm anywhere near the Apostle Paul, but somewhere along the way, you know, a minister of God, even the Apostle Paul realized, just because I said it doesn't mean they get it, and doesn't mean they continue to follow after it. So he had to write them a letter, and the letter says, I am so amazed that you people are so soon moved to another gospel other than the one that that he had delivered to them. So his comment then, to go on, I guess I need to pick up where some things that we were talking about last week, because then he goes on in that first chapter of the Galatian letter and says, let me read that again. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. I'm going to tell you, as long as we're here in this life, there are going to be people that are troubling you both with wickedness, and then there's going to be people that are troubling you with new ideas, new doctrines, new thoughts from the Scripture. And Paul was surprised, amazed that they were so soon. You know, maybe I want, you know, you kind of wonder. I like the words of the letter sometimes. You know, Paul was surprised that they were so soon removed, you know, to another. If maybe it had taken more time, would he have been maybe not as surprised? I don't know. But the fact that it happened so quickly, I think, was something that surprised even him. But he says, but though we are an angel from heaven. Paul, you know, I guess Paul was maybe even thinking about the fact, you know, there were angels that were deceived by Satan in the day when the angels fell. And so he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that that you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Now that was kind of the question we looked at last week, is who am I as a minister of the gospel? One of our jobs, I won't say job, it is, you know, maybe there's another word for it, but one of our responsibilities, one of our callings is to try to persuade men, and that's generic men, that's men and women. Among the church, but we're trying to persuade you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the truth. And that's one reason, if you will, maybe not a reason related to this sermon this morning, but you know, I've spent some amount of time going over and looking at John chapter 18, and in John chapter 18, where Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Well, that's the thing that's afflicting so many people today. What is the truth? And for this group of people, if I want you to be persuaded this morning that God's Word is the truth. God's Word is the truth through and through and through and through, whether we're talking about the second coming. You say, Brother Charles, I don't understand all about the second coming. I don't understand all about the second coming either, but I believe it's true and that it's going to happen. And if God will bless, you know, we'll learn more about the details between now and the time we all go home to be with Him, about what to look for, what to expect. You know, God continues to open up His Word. You know, what weekend? This is the third weekend of July, right? Third weekend of July. So next weekend will be the fourth weekend. I'm really smart, right? You like that? So this is the third, next is the fourth. And 25 years ago, next weekend, I was ordained into the ministry here at Zion's Rest Church. That's hard to believe, isn't it? So many of the blessings that you've had, I've had in 25 years, is to stand here and tell you, God has blessed me to know a whole lot more about the Scriptures now than what I knew 25 years ago. My knowledge was so rudimentary at the time, and to try to get up and to try to teach God's people. And I'll tell you, if you look back 25 years ago, I hope you say, what I knew about the Bible 25 years ago was so rudimentary compared to what I know now. And then you ought to say, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him from the time that we joined the church, maybe hopefully even before that, but you know, especially from that time till the time we go home to be with the Lord. And so our job and responsibility is to persuade you God's Word is the truth. And so don't let somebody else deceive you. Hold on to those things of rightly dividing the word of truth so that you understand the truth, so that you're not deceived by those that would try to bring in some other teaching to go with the gospel of the grace of God. When we say that we're saved by His grace, what does that mean? It means that it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed you from your sins. And while God calls on us to confess, profess, follow, be obedient, to love Him, to follow Him, and not be persuaded by other doctrines, I can tell you that if Christ loved you, He always will love you, and that He will carry you home to be with Him, because the Bible tells us in Malachi that God who does not change, God who does not change, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're not going to be consumed, ye sons of Jacob. Well, who are the sons of Jacob? You say, well, that's the Jewish lineage. I'm going to tell you, the children of Jacob spiritually are much bigger. Jacob was the chosen. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Jacob was the one that it shows forth God's loving election of those two twin boys. And we, as God's elect children, the Bible says, because God cannot change, you're not going to be consumed. Now, does that not give us hope? And it doesn't say, well, okay, if God can't change, that doesn't give me a license to go out and act anyway. He expects me to be an obedient child. Okay, so Paul comes in here writing to the church at Galatia and says, do I persuade men or God? Well, the answer, of course, seems rather obvious. It's not like I'm standing up here trying to convince God of something, since God knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows who His children are. It's not like I'm going to persuade Him to some new belief of some kind. I'm up here to persuade you God's Word is the truth. And not only persuade you, but then see you take up your cross and follow Him in obedience, walking in obedience. So Paul wrote this to the Galatian brethren. Then similarly, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we touched on this a little bit last Sunday, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about putting off this old man. He said, in fact, we'll look at this, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he goes on to say, for in this we groan, and earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So he's making a whole case down through here about how this earthly house is going to go away. But if the earthly house goes away, then God has another building for you and me. In fact, you know, again, to show how Scripture ties to Scripture, it hasn't been that many months ago where I was preaching out of the Second Peter, I believe it is. And in Second Peter, the Apostle Peter says talks about having put off this tabernacle and put on another tabernacle, even as the Lord God had shown them when he was here. You put off this tabernacle, you put on a new tabernacle. Well, when did Jesus show them that? Well, I think partially showed them after the resurrection, but also he even showed his glory when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration and he peeled back his flesh, and all of a sudden his glory was a portion of his glory was revealed to them, and they fell, you know, James, John, and Peter fell to their faces, couldn't even behold it when they were in the presence of God. Paul comes back in here teaching again. We're going to have to put off this tabernacle and put on, but when you put off this tabernacle, you've got another one. There's another building. In fact, we could go on and talk about that. You know, 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. We're sown a earthly body, we're raised a heavenly body. You know, all those things that go on and on and on about the resurrection. So as he's talking about this, he says, For we that are in this tabernacle, again, he goes on and talks about what our longing should be. He says, for verse 4, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. You know, and he's kind of comparing putting off this tabernacle. Somebody says, well, you're wanting to be, you know, no, I'm not trying to be naked or talking about things like that. But he says, when we are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he says, now he that hath wrought the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. There's that verse of Scripture you've probably heard so many times, you know, at funerals, that to be absent in the body is present with the Lord. Paul says, we know this. We are confident, knowing that while we're at home here, in other words, while we have life in this body, we're not yet in that one that we're going to have. And he says, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you imagine Paul standing here talking about to people, writing a letter saying, when you get rid of this body, you're going to have another body. Well, Paul had kind of gotten a glimpse of that because he saw the Lord after the resurrection when he struck him down on the Damascus Road. Peter could talk about putting off this tabernacle and putting on another tabernacle. But can you imagine 2,000 years ago talking to people about when this body's gone, you're going to have another body, and they're trying to imagine this in their minds? Well, maybe can you imagine today for you and me trying to imagine just a little bit that when we put this body down, there's going to be another body? What are you talking about, Brother Charles? He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, you believe the things of God's Word are true because God has written something in your heart that gives you faith that what He's saying and what He's written to us is real and true, even though you can't see it. We have faith here this morning that the heaven is there, that the throne room is there, that Christ is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. I've never seen it except right up here. haven't you gotten a glimpse of it before in your mind and you've imagined? Can you go over and read Isaiah chapter 6 and read over there where Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and smoke filled the room, and there were seraphims flying about the room. And it said, yeah, and the seraphims had six wings, and with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they did fly, and they were constantly saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Have y'all ever gotten that picture in your mind? Yeah. I've never seen it. I've never been there. But I think I'm going to. I believe I'm going to. And I've got a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. You know what? I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded that it's true? I'm persuaded that it's all just like Paul and Peter and Jesus and John and Isaiah and others. It's just like they said it was going to be. because these men, inspired men of God, wrote it down here, left a record for us. And I enjoy reading about that today. And as he writes these things here, talking about we walk by faith and we walk not by sight. And he says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul was willing to do that. Wherefore, he says, we labor that whether present or present, maybe I should do that, whether present or absent, he says, that we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. Now, you know what? He did not say that you're going to receive these things so we can decide whether or not you're good enough to get in. Okay? He just says, we're all going to be there. We're all going to stand before him. In fact, I believe there's going to be a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that's going to be those on the left hand and those on the right hand. They're all going to confess that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're all going to know in that day. All the naysayers, all the doubters, all those that have made fun of Christians, all of those that have believed false gods and other religions, the day they're standing there before the throne, and some of them are going to be on the right side. Some of the naysayers, some of the doubters, some of the believers of other gods are going to be on the right side. And you know what? They're going to be amazed that God loved them. And then the others on the left-hand side, they're going to be amazed that all those things they heard all those years were really true. There's going to be two amazed crowds there that day, and all of them are going to look up there at the one standing at the throne and say, truly this is God. Amen. Truly this is God. So Paul says, whether we're present or absent, present in the body or absent from the body, we are laboring that we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, and I don't think this is like I said, this is not some decision-making time, but not only are we going to be there that day, we're all standing before the judgment seat of Christ today. And it does appear to him every day what we're doing and whether or not we're doing those things that are acceptable to him on a daily basis. So he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that God can and has brought punishment to people that rebelled against him. Do I need to, you know, I can go back and cite some of my favorite examples, right? We can go back to Korah and his family where the earth opened up and swallowed them up over there in the book of Numbers because they, you know what their crime was? They complained and murmured against God because God had chosen Abraham and his brother Aaron, Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of Israel. And they didn't like it. That was their crime. And God says, okay, you don't like that? Stand in front of your tents and we'll see. And then once he got them there, he opened the earth up and swallowed them up. And as I like to jokingly say, then he looked around the camp and said, anybody else want to complain? And, you know, so there's times when you know what we need to do? We need to say, yay, God. We need to be saying, God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You're so much more brilliant than we are and know so much more than we do. We just need to say, amen, Lord. You know, for all the people that complain about, I just don't see how it could all be by grace. You know what they need to do? They need to just say, amen, Lord. And be thankful that it's by God's grace. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that God does bring trials and punishments and so forth to rebellious and disobedient people. He brought it to nations. When Israel rebelled and wouldn't enter into Canaan's land, he put them in the wilderness for 40 years. And everybody above the age of 19, except for Joshua and Caleb, died there. And you say, well, can God do that today? Well, sure he can. God doesn't change. And And we look at, and I don't even need to get into all that, but you know, when we look at families that have said, you know, I'm not going to go the way of God. Then you look at those families 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, and you say, what happened to that family? There were families that were so faithful to be here and to do this and to do that, and what happened to them? Well, somewhere along the way, they rebelled. And then look at the fallout and the consequences. And God maybe shut them off for a while. Does it mean he won't ever call members of the family back? Well, we saw the descendants of Israel entered into Canaan's land. But it was 40 years. That's 40 hard years for them and for their families. And so, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There we go. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul wanted to persuade people that they needed to serve the Lord. Whether present or absent, they need to be doing those things that please God. And it was for their benefit, for their blessings here in this life. Not that it's going to obtain a home in heaven for them, but it would be a blessing to them today. I mean, we can talk nationally if we want to. Does anybody here believe that there's not going to come judgment on this nation of ours as we've turned? In fact, I'd say it's already come. What did we do? We started 50 and 60 years ago saying, you know what? We don't want God in certain places. We want to make it legal for people to go in and kill children. You know, and so people would say, well, it was going on anyway. Yeah, but it wasn't sanctioned and legal to do it. There may have been people that were out doing things that they shouldn't have been doing and sneaking around and doing various things to try to cover up their sins. But nationally, we weren't putting a stamp on it saying, this is blessed of the government. This is blessed by the leaders of the land to say, yeah, it's okay to do that. And as we go further, and now the same courts are ruling and saying again, we don't believe God's word is true. And that it's no problem, no big deal. To do certain things. Well, judgment has already begun to come upon this land and country. And we as churches, we've got to stand up. We've got to stand up and even at the risk of criticism or persecution or whatever, we've got to stand up and say, you know, here's what God's word said. I'm not talking about going to a political war. I'm just saying, don't ever deny the things of God's word. Not here. For me to deny it from the stand would be a crime. For me not to tell you would be a crime. And for you to go out there, when I say a crime, you know what I'm trying to say. It would just be wrong for us to deny the word of God here and say, well, you know, I hear there may be trouble coming because if we preach certain things, you know, that's not what is being legislated or legalized or whatever this day and time. Still wrong. Still wrong by God's word. You know, if they came tomorrow and said, you know, well, it's okay to murder people on the streets, you know, that doesn't make it right by God's word. If they came and said, you know what, whatever, just go to whatever realm you want to. If it's against God's word, it's still wrong. And so my job here is to preach God's word and to preach the truth and tell you it's the truth above everything else. Because I'm trying to persuade men and women that it's better to serve God than to serve man. I'm trying to persuade you that God's ways are better and will bring more blessings in your life, more blessings to your family, more blessings for you if you follow after the things of God's word. Amen. All right, so we mentioned last week that the word persuade means to convince by argument, whether true or false. I can persuade people to false things. And there are people that will try to persuade you into false things. Now, the other half of that definition is to assent to evidence. So, on one hand, I'm persuaded. And on another hand, you try to persuade. I am persuaded this morning because I have given in to or ascended to the evidence that I've seen. What persuades me is the evidence of what I see in God's Word and the overwhelming evidence. The reason I'm persuaded that there's a resurrection from the dead is the overwhelming evidence that I find laid out in God's Word. The reason I believe that Jesus Christ was a real person is because the overwhelming evidence laid out in God's Word. I will tell you, it does make me feel good. I don't know if Derek shared this with other folks this week. He had found an article this week I thought was very interesting. He just shared it. You know, there's times when you just get a little piece of something and say, boy, I sure am glad to read that. There have been historians that have been going through all the documents that were gathered up by the Vatican years ago. Early records of things that they put away in their basement and in their libraries and in their vaults. Well, they finally decided to go back through some of those things. And I won't get the name of the historian correct, but they found this article was actually from last year sometime, but Derek linked it to me the other day because he had come across it. Was the fact that there was a Roman historian that was in Judea during the days of Christ. And he pinned down on this scroll, this record that they had found shuffled away there in the Vatican, that during the time that he was in Judea, he came into a city where people were gathered together, and there was a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I'm going to give you, he had written it in Latin, so I can't pronounce what he had written down exactly, but Jesus of Nazareth, and he witnessed him healing the sick. Roman historical record hidden away down in a vault, down in the basement of the Vatican somewhere. That's to me, I'm saying like, wow, that's thrilling to me to know that there was a man. And it's not just some Roman historian. This is a guy, if I was, knowledgeable enough of those things, according to the article, it's a name of a person that had written much history of that age and time about the Roman Empire. And hidden away in one of his paragraphs is, I was in Judea and I came across into this city, and there the people were gathered together in this city, and there was a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that was there and witnessed him healing the sick. You're like, wow, that's kind of neat to find that there's history down. Now, so why do I bring that up? I want to persuade men and women as we find things like that. They say, well, there's no historical record of Jesus. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. You say, well, Josephus wrote about him. Yeah, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about him. Very little, by the way. So he's recorded there. He's found a paragraph over here. There's a paragraph over there. There's a paragraph somewhere else. People didn't just make these things up. They wrote about him. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible's a historical record. Not just not just a religious document of some kind, but men that were eyewitnesses. Luke, a physician, and others that wrote down things that they observed and saw during that day and age. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we are made manifest unto God, and are manifest unto God, and I trust made manifest unto your consciences, for we commend ourselves not again unto you, but to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer to them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. So, Paul was trying, yeah, does that sound like today? People that are glorying in appearance and not in heart? And Paul says, I'm commending ourselves unto you again to give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he that died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That, by the way, that expression there, after the flesh, is talking about after death. Paul says, we know no man after the flesh, but we've known Christ after the flesh. And he says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. God has created something new in you. What I want you to be persuaded, one of the things I want you to be persuaded of is, people say, today, and this is not new, I preached on this probably somewhere over the 25 years, I preached on this time and time again, how people make excuses about, that's just the way I am. You know, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, or I do this or do that, because that's just the way I am, okay? Well, I've got to tell you, God made something new in you when He born you of the Spirit. And the Bible says that you're a new creature, a new creation. What we're to do is to put off the old man and put on the new man. We're to constantly be changing clothes. If I recognize that God has cleaned me up by His grace, by His shed blood, I'm to shed the old clothes of my flesh and of my nature, and began to clothe myself with the clothing of God's Word, His righteousness, His way of living. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and over in Colossians maybe 3, he says, put off the old man, put on the new man. We're to constantly be putting off and putting on. And so he says, we're new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God did the reconciling. There was a gap between us and God. God reconciled the difference. He paid the debt. He paid the price by Jesus Christ. And He's given unto us the ministry then of reconciliation. I'm to go around preaching the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, that He saved us by His grace. And my job is to persuade men that the Word of God is true and that it's been accomplished, that there's nothing that you can do to prevent it. There's nothing you can do to prevent finished work of Jesus Christ from taking place. And he says, not only has he reconciled us, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, and I'm going to ahead and just read this out because you'll recognize this, no doubt, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, I know this is a Primitive Baptist thing, but you know what? I'm going to say it anyway. God has not committed to us the work of reconciliation, but He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And we're to preach the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Now then, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of a country in a foreign land. Now, if you don't think this world is not our home, how in the world can you be an ambassador for Christ here on this earth if this earth was your home? We are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray ye in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. He's reconciled us. Now you be reconciled to the reconciling work. Now, is that one of those tongue twisters? He's done the work of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. Now you be reconciled or persuaded that Christ has actually done what he said he did. And he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if y'all forgive me, I'll go on to read. See, chapters didn't exist in Paul's letter. So I'll just go ahead and read this next verse. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you. He's begging you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't waste what God has given you. God has given you new life, new creature. He's given you a new birth. He's given you a new walk, a new way, a new life. He's given you a new guidebook, a new handbook of how to live and what to do while you're living here. Don't waste what God has given you. Don't throw it away. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it carelessly. Our nation and our churches, and I will blame it on the churches, our churches have wasted what God has given us. We've been so busy running down this thing and that thing, we haven't been pointing toward the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to be pointing to the fact that God has come and redeemed us and saved us. And then we need to be busy telling everybody about it and saying, you know what? You ought to try to live like He lived, more so in honor of the one that came and died for you. I'm here to persuade men. Convincing arguments, convincing through the Word of God persuades you. I want you to be that. You know, it's funny, and maybe I'll just kind of as I begin to work my way toward closing out, I'll turn over to the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is filled with all types of examples of Paul and Barnabas and others going and preaching the things of the Word of God. And as they did that, they were constantly going into congregations and preaching and teaching the things of the Word of God. In verse 38 of the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, by him all that believe are justified, all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So Paul's going from town to town, going into the synagogues, preaching the things of God's Word and telling them and warning them. The prophet said these things were going to be taught. There was going to come a man. He was going to teach, and that you would be despisers of these things rather than believers of these things. And the Jews got upset at what Paul was teaching and left the building. And after they left the building, the Gentiles, which is everybody, that encompasses everybody that's the non-Jews, right? They came up to Paul and says, "We want to hear you again next Sabbath about this. We want you to come back and tell us more." And the next Sabbath day, verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Oh, man. Let's imagine, okay, let's imagine just a little bit. Can you imagine you people? Because I don't think this was because Paul and them were going around necessarily. Can you imagine you people getting so excited about the things that you had heard being taught here that next Sunday you had drug in every friend, neighbor, acquaintance that you knew about and said, "You've got to come hear this message." That's what happened In this day. And it says the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Now, you know what? One advantage they had there in that day, I'll tell you, denominationalism has not been a help to us, okay? Fussing and arguing about the Word of God and what it teaches and not being able to rightly divide it has not been a benefit to us. And so that day when you said, "We're going down to hear the Christians," there was just one group of them down there that you were going to hear. And I know it was the apostles and it's not us, but okay. So the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They weren't excited. Look at the crowd that's gathered together at our synagogue. They were in fact mad about the fact that they were coming to hear Paul and Barnabas come down here to teach the Word of God. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing that ye put from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Can you imagine us saying that to people today? "Well, okay, if you reject my teachings, then we'll just go to somebody else. We'll turn to the Gentiles. We don't have to preach to the Jews these things. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So they were going and teaching these things. But back in 43, when the congregation was broken up, it says the Jews and the proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Continue talking about this grace of God thing. We like this. We want to hear more about this because they had been persuaded about those things while they were there. Now, probably the interesting contrast to this is to turn right on over into the 14th chapter. And I won't have time to go through all of this morning. But they had gone on then to Iconium. And it says, and I'll just skip down to about verse 8. Maybe would be a good place to start. It says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, an impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked, and the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, now this is Paul perceiving that this man had faith, and he looked at him and spoke with a loud voice, saying, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now, for all those that said, did Paul ever do any miracles? He's supposed to be an apostle. Here's one that he did and that was able to perform. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up with voices saying in the speech of Lyconia that the gods are come down to us and the likeness of men. Now, here's where ignorant learning will kind of fall into place in some cases. So they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. They're getting all bent. Now that's what is Jupiter? That is that Greek gods? Is that our Greek gods? Roman gods. Okay, so they get their Roman gods, and they say, this was Barnabas is Jupiter and Paul's Mercurius. And so the priest of Jupiter was before the city, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now you get the priest of Jupiter coming down there, and they're like, these are the gods. We've got to make sacrifice to these men and present sacrifices to the gods for them. And when... Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes, ripped their clothes like this, and ran in amongst the people crying and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Don't go believing we're gods. We're men just like you. We're trying to get you to turn from these false gods and turn to the one true and living God. And he says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. There's common grace, Brother Adam. He gave unto them, even those that were worshiping false gods, he says, he gave them rain from heaven and fruit and seasons, filled our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. So they weren't even able to constrain them to hardly keep them from still doing sacrifice to them. And there come thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out the city, supposing he had been dead. Now there's the other end of persuading, okay? Now, they come in, they followed him from Antioch down to Iconium, saw that there was a stir down there. They came, the Jews came in, persuaded, says, y'all need to stone this guy Paul, so they stoned him and drug him out of the city. Persuasion is a very important thing. I want you to be persuaded. There's a couple of cases. I'll Lord willing, we'll try to talk some more about this in future weeks. But I think I mentioned it last Sunday. You know, Abraham, the Bible says, was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised to him that he would do in the fact that he would give him a son. Even at the age of 100, Abraham was fully persuaded. I want some of that. I'm telling you. I want to be sitting here, and what I want you to be. You know, not that it's because of me, but my job is to persuade men. I can assure you that. And so I want to tell you this morning, I don't know how long it's going to be till Christ will come back again. When I look around the world today, I say, my goodness, I believe it could be in any time. I believe it could be in 10 years or 20 years. But you know what? You may die, and Christ still may not have come back yet. I want you to be fully persuaded, like Abraham was, that God's promise would come true, even if it was in his old age. I want you to be persuaded that Christ is going to come back again and do what he said he was going to do, even whether it's in my lifetime, or your lifetime, or your children's lifetime, and that you pass it on to them that God's word is true. Okay? So as we look today at the things of God's word, I want you to be persuaded of the things of God's word. And if I could, and we will do this sometime. When Paul was told, hey guys, when Paul was told that he had a sentence of death put upon him, and they put him under house arrest and put him under Roman imprisonment. You know what the Bible says? They put him in his house, and people continued to come see Paul even under house arrest. And you know what he was doing? He was continuing to persuade them about the things of God's word. Paul knew he had been sentenced to death, and what was he doing? Still persuading people that God's word was true. I think there's a great example for us in all of that. That Paul, even knowing he was going to die, never faltered, never turned back from the wheel, never said, "You know what? I don't want to cry thinking about this, but can you imagine that Paul, you know, sitting there saying, "Well, you know what? I could have continued on with the Pharisees, and I would be a big man today. I would be an honored man in Jerusalem because of my continuing to be faithful to the things of the Jewish teachings, and I would still be alive." And yet Paul found himself in a place where he felt unworthy to even be put to death like his Savior was going to be put to death. But he would not turn back or deny that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he knew what he had seen that day on the road to Damascus. Nobody could have persuaded Paul that it was an illusion, that it was a vision, a false vision, a dream of some kind. He knew that he had met the Master there that day and that he had turned him around. And you know what? If you know that you met the Master somewhere one day and he turned you around and he changed your life and he changed your heart and he put a new hope inside of you, don't let anything this world or any man in this world could ever say to you persuade you otherwise. May God bless you is our prayer.